Father, we thank you and we give you praise, give you glory and honor. Thank you for the hour of fellowship together today. Thank you for the word of God. We declare as always that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. We rejoice in that light this morning as we receive that light in our hearts. And may we also receive the understanding that comes with it. To God be the glory. God be the glory. God be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise the Lord. So we're in the book of Philippians for a deep dive Bible study. And we have covered chapter 1. We're moving on to chapter 2 today. Two memory verses out of chapter 1. Philippians 1 and 6. And Philippians 1 and 29. Philippians 1 and 6. And Philippians 1 and 29. Two memory verses from that chapter 1. And if you remember those memory verses, that's great. If you don't, look them up and try to remember them. Philippians 1, 6. Philippians 1, 29. One says that, you know, we are confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in us will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. That's one. The other one says that, you know, it's given unto us on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And we covered all these things in the review of chapter 1. Now, we go on to chapter 2. We're going to be talking about the mind of Christ. We're going to be talking about, you know, the exaltation of Christ as well. And let's get started. We're reading from the King James, authorized King James, Philippians chapter 2. If therefore there be any consolation in Christ, now that sounds more like it. If any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my love, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Hallelujah. So here, Paul is exhorting them to be of the same mind. Fulfill ye my joy, he said. Be like-minded, have the same love, be of one accord, and be of the same mind. Why is it necessary for us to be of the same mind? Because Jesus himself said, a house that is divided against itself cannot stand. So when we are in unity, we are in oneness, one accord, we can do a lot of things for the Lord. In the beginning, in Genesis chapter 11, we see this concept where the Lord looked at the people and said, these people are of one mind and of one, you know, speech even. And there is nothing that should be restrained from them because they are of one mind. And so we see that when people are of one mind, they can accomplish all things. Even the devil, he figured that out. Said, oh, so if they are of one mind, nothing shall be restrained from them. Well, then I'll make sure they are never of one mind. So from that point on, you know, devil was using that tactic to make sure that we're not of one mind. When we are not of one mind and we are not of one accord and we don't have the same love and we're not like-minded, well, you know, it's hard to get things done for the Lord. You know, a community of people that don't have that property of being in one accord and one mind, they might be taking a few steps forward and several steps backwards. But if we have one mind, one heart together, then we will learn quickly that things flow together even much better. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, said. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Now that is something that we need today. If we can have this trait and this character that we have lowliness of mind and esteem others better than ourselves, things will go much more smoothly in our churches, in ministries, and so forth. But to the contrary, what we find today is there is strife and there is vainglory. You know, and wherever there is strife, well, and contention, the Bible says that there lacketh not every evil work. You know, so we got to be careful to maintain peace. A few weeks ago, we were dealing with the issue of maintaining peace, endeavoring to keep the unity, you know, of the spirit in the bond of peace. We're talking about that, you know, some time ago. So when we have this lowliness of mind, when we esteem one another better than ourselves, you explain the other person better than yourself, it gives room for the Holy Spirit to flourish. It gives room to for the Holy Spirit to flourish. But where there is strife and contention, well, you know, the scripture says there is every evil work. James chapter 3 and verse 16 talks about, you know, these things, you know, how and why do we have contention, strife, jealousy, and so forth, and selfish pride? How do these things creep into our midst? Well, it does because we don't guard our hearts against the suggestions of the devil. The devil can suggest things to our hearts, and if we are not guarded, we might fall into the condemnation of the devil. Where there is contention, where there is strife, well, the scripture warns us that there is going to be a lot of evil, a lot of evil, not even just tiny evil. Many evils will come when we are given to strife, and we are given to contention. It's a stern warning that we need to take heed of. But where there is humility, we're going to see the humility of Christ in a bit. Where there is humility, then, you know, there's an atmosphere for the Holy Spirit to flourish. Read again James 3 and 16 says, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. You know, so we learn from this statement that envying and strife, you know, that's the gateway and the portal to confusion. It's the gateway and portal for every evil work. every evil work, not just a few things, but every. And so Paul is warning here against this. You know, rather than being selfish, he said, let not every man look only to his own things, but every man also think about the things of others. I mean, don't be just selfish-minded only, but care about others, he says. And also, you know, do it in humility. Think of the other person. Give place to the other person. Think of them better than yourself, you know. So that means if they have an idea, an opinion to express, well, we'll listen to it. You know, give them opportunity to express themselves even more. You know, we find that, you know, we can also even share instead of trying to grasp the spotlight all the time. You can share that and give opportunity to others as well. He says, you know, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What kind of mind? Well, he's going to talk about it here in a minute. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. No reputation. You know, there is a lesson, a message that I preached at GMI Church some few weeks back called Making Yourself of No Reputation, based out of this verse here. How did Jesus make himself of no reputation? What does that mean? You know, what does that mean? It means that Jesus was not trying to put himself out there or trying to be known. In fact, for the most part, he was, you know, he was trying to walk in obscurity. You know, even when he healed somebody or did some miracle, he would just say, you know, go thy way, tell nobody, and do this and do that. But to the contrary, today, people are always putting themselves out. We're looking for all kinds of means for self-promotion, even in the ministry, to put ourselves out there. But Jesus made himself of no reputation. In fact, when people were saying, look, even his own family, when they were saying, look, what are you doing? Why are you always trying to do things in secret? You know that you cannot, your ministry cannot flourish like that. You got to put yourself out. Let's read this lesson in John chapter 7. See what even Jesus' brethren, his own family, you know, what they were talking to him about. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, did not walk openly in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. Now, the feast of Tabernacles, the Jews' feast of Tabernacles was close at hand. His brethren, that's Jesus' family, therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and yet himself seeketh to be known openly. So they're telling Jesus, because they thought Jesus wants to be known openly, why are you doing these things in secret? There's no man does these things. How can you be doing things in secret when you want to be known openly? Go and show yourself. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world, they said. You know, and sometimes, you know, the people that are going to lead you astray are going to be the closest people to you. And these are his own family, of his own household, trying to tell him to do the wrong thing. Jesus had his mind set on humility, had his mind set on not broadcasting himself. But his very family are telling him, well, what do you mean? You got to show yourself. You got to advertise. If you want to be known, Jesus didn't want to be known like that. You know, Jesus would let, you know, the work that he was doing speak for itself. Eventually, people will get to know about him, but he wasn't advertising like that. And they told him, well, you got to show yourself openly. And the scripture comments and said, neither did his brethren believe in him. They were just saying these things, you know. They didn't really understand him. So Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come. That's coming a time. He knew it. When he said, look, if the Son of Man, when the Son of Man be lifted up, draw men unto himself. Until then, he had, you know, a mind to just, you know, do things quietly. Now, he said, the world cannot hate you, you know, because your time is ready, he said. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify against it, that the works thereof are evil. Now, you go up to this feast, I go not yet up. You know, when my time is come fully, maybe I'll go. So, Jesus was waiting for the prompting of the Father. You know, because he said the Son, John 5 and 19, can do nothing except what the Father shows him. So, when the Father showed him it's time to go, he will go. Until then, it's not going to go just because somebody said so. So, that's a very good lesson that we learn from Jesus and his mind. Now, while he had said these words, after he said this word, he abode still in Galilee, and all the other people went up to the feast. After they had gone up, though, then the Father said to Jesus, go up. And he went up. You know, now the difference was, actually, Jesus did not want necessarily for people to be bragging about him. If he'd gone up with those, his brothers, I might say, hey, you know, we are the brothers of Jesus, and so on. You know, and that make the whole thing kinda separated himself, waited for a time that the Father would tell him, and then he went. You know, but the lesson here is he made himself of no reputation. Think about the way that Jesus was even born into this world. He was born in a manger. I mean, there was no room for him anywhere in the hotels. Everything was sold out. They were looking for a place. You know, the mother being heavy, ready to give birth, ended up in a manger among donkeys and asses and stuff like that. Just think about it. Think about that. That King of Glory himself. In the world, you know, if it was any of us, that perhaps I had that mission to come from heaven, come down to the earth to be a savior, we would probably come with the heralding of angels, trumpets, pomp and glory. Not as a child that was helpless. Well, that's the difference with Jesus. Jesus was born as a child that was even helpless. Couldn't help himself. The angel of the Lord had to protect him. You know, Herod wanted to kill all the children once he learned that people were saying, well, there's a king born. The king can't be any king but Caesar. So kill all the young men. Find out when he should be born or where he should be born. And they found out and said, well, go kill everybody. You know, and as a helpless little baby, the angel of the Lord had to help him. Came to Joseph in the night by dream and said, arise, take the young child and his mother and flee unto Egypt and stay there until I bring you word again. For there are those that seek the life of the young child to destroy it. So there were some would-be destiny destroyers that wanted to kill the child. And he was helpless, you know. God had to help him. Now, running helter-skelter, you know, with his life at the beginning, of course, there was a reason. There was a prophecy that needed to be fulfilled. Hosea 11, I had spoken about that. Dual prophecy. Out of Egypt have I called my son. And in Matthew chapter 2, the fulfillment of that prophecy, when he was carried to Egypt, He said, well, that it might be fulfilled, that which was spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt have I called my son. But you see how he was a nobody. The family of Joseph, or even Mary, they were poor people. The places where they lived, according to history, were poor people. The city where he grew up was a poor city. You know, it was he was not even born in the city of David, like Zion or Jerusalem or this and that. You know, no. He was born in Bethlehem. According to Micah chapter 5 verse 2, he said Bethlehem was one of his smaller cities. Thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be the smallest out of the city of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth one that is going to be governor, my people, whose goings forth are being from of old, from everlasting. Well, why did he choose the small city? Why wasn't he born in the city of David? Well, why wasn't he born in these great places? He chose the smallest things. He was, emptied himself of all reputation. In fact, Jesus referred to himself for the most part as the Son of Man. Every time he spoke about himself, you know, maybe only in one or two places he referred to himself as the Son of God. But most of the time he just called himself the Son of Man. You know, and they looked at him, they called him the carpenter's son. He left them alone. A lot of people thought he was Joseph's son. He just left them alone. Tell them think that. But he knew where he was from. And he healed people. He would tell them, don't say anything. But go and show yourself to the priest only in the case of lepers or whatever. And the priest had to certify them as cleansed. And, you know, he just emptied himself. Made himself of no reputation. Yet, his reputation was going in leaps and bounds. The more he tried to hide himself, the more his fame went everywhere. You know, everywhere. People were speaking of him everywhere. People were looking, when they heard, they were looking for him. Yet, he was always trying to hide himself. Let this mind be in you. I was also in Christ Jesus. You know, who, though he was in the form of God, he thought it, there was nothing to steal, there was nothing to grab, he wasn't jostling for any position. In fact, he said, my Father is greater than I. That's what he always said. You know, and this is my Father who is greater than I. He's the one that gave me my sheep, and no one can pluck anything out of his hand. And my doctrine is not my own, you know, but he's that sent me. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Always deferring to the Father. He never tried to put himself out there and say, I'm this and that. No. In fact, one time somebody came to him and said, good master, tell me, what's the great commandment? He said, good master, why are you calling me good? There is none good but one. This is how Jesus emptied himself. Made himself of no reputation. We who are, priests, teaching priests or pastors or leaders and so forth, we need to take a cue from this. Learn from Jesus. Jesus said, learn of me. Matthew 11, verse 28. Learn of me. You know, come unto me, all ye that heavy laden. Learn of me. Take my yoke upon thee. We need to learn of the Lord. Instead of trying to vaunt ourselves up and make ourselves, as if, we're better than anybody else. Learn of Jesus. In fact, nobody could tell Jesus apart when he was among the disciples. They couldn't. The Romans and everybody that wanted to capture him and so forth, and all the soldiers and chief priests that hired those soldiers, sometimes they couldn't even tell him apart. When the soldiers were coming to get him, Jesus could not be, they couldn't identify Jesus. Judas had to make a deal with them and said, well, how are we going to know who he is? I'll tell you, when I get there, I'll just go up and kiss him on the cheek. That's your sign that that's the one. Well, you know, if Jesus was dressed separately, dressed differently than the rest of them, there would have been no question about who he was. But he blended in with them. He was just like one of them. I couldn't even tell. You know, Judas had to, you know, say, look, somebody in the inner circle has to tell us who he is, because you all look alike. We don't know who he is. We might go and arrest the wrong person. Say, don't worry about it. I'll give you a sign. It tells you that Jesus did not even dress any differently, didn't look any differently. Now, in some of our churches today, some of our leaders, they're easy to identify because they have these seats that look like a throne, and they sit separately from everybody else. And you can tell right away who it is, you know. But in the time of Jesus, nobody could tell who he was. Every time people were coming, they're looking, they're asking for him. Can we see the master? Because they can't even know who he is. Those who wanted to arrest him didn't know who he was. But just like that. Mixed up, you know, made himself of no reputation. Made himself of no reputation. Even when the people wanted to come and follow him, said no. So some people, because he knew what was in their heart. There was one man that wanted to follow him whose heart was not exactly right. Jesus knew the reason why this man was trying to follow him. You know, but he told him, well, foxes have places, holes to hide in, birds of the air have nests to lay in. Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. He wasn't even trying to amass disciples to himself. Quite unlike the Pharisees that would, compass land and sea to make one proselyte. They go any way they want to make disciples. Jesus wasn't doing that. He was just called a few. And he knew what he called. He even called one who was a devil. Because that was a purpose that Judas had to fulfill. And Jesus was just like that. Simple, knew what he was doing. He wasn't going out, to show himself to be anything. And let's think about that. Even when one man came to Jesus and said, hey, this same man, I was asking him questions. And the master told him, and he said, what's the great commandment? Jesus told him. What's the second? Jesus told him first and second. Love the Lord thy God and all of these things with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. Upon these two stand all the prophets and the laws. And the man said, yeah, I've done all these things from my youth and up. And Jesus looked at him and saw that what he said was true. And loved the man. Said, yeah, that's good. Really good. Good job. But there's one thing which you lack. Yeah, your riches are still holding you back. Go and sell what you have, give to the poor, and then come and follow me. And the man went away sorrowful because he had many riches. And he was like, I can't give up all these riches. And then Jesus looked at him when he left. And Jesus didn't run after him. the man was a rich man. And Jesus said something to him that would drive him away. Because Jesus knew how the man would respond. If it is us today, we want the rich in our congregation. We're going to do everything. We see rich people. Jesus didn't run after the man. Say, let me get him back. Let me make sure he's one of us. Because he has a lot of riches to support my ministry. Jesus didn't even care about that. He just said the thing. The man went away. And Jesus said, see, I told you. It is going to be very hard for people that trust in riches to enter in the kingdom. He did not run after the man. He didn't even have to try to persuade the man because the man was rich. What do we have in our churches today? We're always looking for richer and more people. When we see the rich people, James was talking about this. He said, you all have an evil mind because you have respect of persons because they are rich. When a rich man comes to your assembly, you introduce him to everybody. when a poor man comes, you probably even drive them out. Sit down under my footstool here or whatever. And you just bully him around, you know, because he's a poor man. But when you see these rich drive up, you know, they have a flashy title, they're a doctor, they ride a Mercedes Benz or whatever. Oh, then, you know, you brandish them around. Well, James said, have you not then become judges of evil thoughts? You know, so, but Jesus wasn't like that at all. He didn't run after this rich man. He just let the man go. You know, Jesus wasn't trying to bring people of reputation around him. Not only did he make himself of no reputation, he chose people to be around him of no reputation. These people were nobody, were fishermen. So the people he chose, you know. And Paul later, he figured this out and he said, wow, don't you really realize that, you know, the Lord himself, you know, did not choose those who were wise, you know, and so forth. Let me read this to you in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you know, verse 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh and not many mighty, not many noble are called. You know, God doesn't even go after, you know, that kind of stuff. You know, in fact, he said, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom or the rich in his riches, but let he that glorieth glory in this thing, that they know me, that I am a God of justice. I mean, God wasn't always calling rich people. You know, you can read that in Jeremiah 9 verse 23. Jesus didn't call the rich, he called the poor. In fact, he said of him, according to Isaiah chapter 61, the same place that Jesus read when he went to the synagogue and they gave him the book to read, he said, the poor have the gospel preached unto them. Jesus wasn't going after the rich. He never did. He didn't try to surround himself with rich people. He never did. He went to the poor, fishermen. I had nothing. That's why the ones he called, you know, he made himself of no reputation. Today, we love not only reputation, we, you know, for ourselves, put ourselves out, social media, social branding is what we call it today. Maybe that may be good in the world, but is that the thing, is that the way and manner of the kingdom? You know, and then not only to put it out there and so forth, we surround ourselves, want to make connections with the rich, and the famous. Jesus didn't need to do any such thing. Made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant. And being found in the form of a servant, well, he submitted himself. He humbled himself, we're told. You know, was made in the likeness of man. Man, Jesus didn't come, didn't take on the nature of angels, you know, to try to be glorious or anything. Took on the nature of the fallen man. That's the nature he took, you know. And Hebrews would tell us, you know, this same thing, that he took on, you know, not even the nature of angels, but he took on the nature of man. And he was not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, you know, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, you know, and so forth. You can read that in Hebrews chapter 2. Took on the nature of man. Not even the seed of man is what he took on. Not even the nature of angels. He didn't even come as anything. He came as this fallen man in order to redeem the man. I mean, you can go on and see the life of Jesus, you know, was a paradox even in his entire life. You know, was a paradox. Was a king, yet he was born in a manger, nowhere, you know, and so forth. I mean, you know, they spat on him, they did everything. But yet, he was the creator of the ends of the earth. For by him, according to Colossians chapter 1, for by him were all things made. and there was nothing made without him that was made, you know. He's the image of the invisible God, Colossians 1 and 15. The firstborn of every creature. That word went out before there was any creation. It was first. For by him were all things created, by the word of God, things were created, that are in heaven and in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, they were created by him and for him. Yet, when he came down among the same creation, they slapped him around. They called him Beelzebub. They even, you know, he said, Jesus said, you dishonor me. They even called him a Samaritan. But the Samaritans were held by the Jews as nobodies. Second or third class or even fourth class citizens. So when they wanted to insult somebody really badly, they called the person a Samaritan. Did we not say that you are a Samaritan and you have a devil? That was the greatest insult in those days, to call somebody a Samaritan, because the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. The woman at the well in John chapter 4 said that to Jesus. She said, well, we know that you Jews have nothing to do with us. Why are you trying to talk to me? You know, so that was the life of Jesus. You know, he stripped himself of everything. But hold on, that's not the end of the story. You know, we have been hearing about what Jesus did, how he made himself of no reputation, how he took upon himself the form of a servant. You know, and then let's see what he did. He learned obedience. Can you imagine it? You know, form of likeness of a man, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Wow. Even the shameful death of the cross. Wow. You know, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon the tree. And that's the kind of death that he chose. They had other ways that he could have died. I mean, they tried to throw him off the cliff at one time. Throw him headlong. He just passed through the midst of them. He didn't choose that kind of death. Could have died that way, but he didn't choose that. He's going to hang upon the cross, the most shameful death. Only criminals of the worst kind were hanged upon the cross. You know, even two criminals of the worst kind were hanged right next to him. He chose that. You know, and then look at how he turned around, though. You know, wherefore God, hallelujah, has highly exalted the Christ, the chosen one. And giving him a name, even though he made himself of no reputation, God said, no, I will make you the greatest thing this world has ever seen. Same thing like he said to Abraham. He said, I will make you great. The Lord said concerning the Christ, you know, thou art my Christ, thou art my son. This day I've chosen you, and you will be this bearer of the scepter. The Lord said that concerning Christ, even from the beginning. Christ knew it. But he wasn't brandishing anything. So when he came down, made himself obedient, the death of the cross, wherefore God has highly exalted him, giving him a name that is above every name. Ha! Thank you, Jesus. That at the name of Jesus, every knee, that's right, every knee shall bow. That's right. And every knee will bow, including the devil, including haters of God. All their knees will bow to the Christ. That's it. Every knee, they can bow now willingly. People can surrender their lives, surrender their will to Christ now. Or one way or another, by the rod of iron, they will surrender. You know, because when he takes his rule, and they say, the saints, some of them are not going to be as lenient as the Christ. You know, they're going to rule the people with a rod of iron. Are going to force them to be in compliance and bring in everlasting righteousness. You will obey the Christ. That's called a rule with a rod of iron. Revelation chapter 12 verse 5. A man child will rule the nations with a rod of iron. They're going to make sure everybody bows to the knee to the Christ. That's it. You know, they will bow. They will do it too. Everybody. will bow to Christ one way or another. Right now, you can do it willingly, or you will have to do it by the rod of iron. But they are going to do it. Because this scripture says it right here. And the scripture cannot be broken. That's right. Scripture cannot be broken. So, every knee will bow. Things in heaven, things in the earth, things under the earth, things anywhere, they will bow to Christ. And every tongue will eventually confess it. That Jesus is Christ, the Lord. That's right. The glory of God the Father. This is set in the Bible. It cannot be broken. Scriptures cannot be broken. It is so. Ladies and gentlemen, let us exalt him. Who is higher than the highest. It's everything, you know, is subject to the name of Christ. Is it cancer? Is it, you know, any kind of disease, diabetes, high blood pressure, sickle cell, this and that, what have you? All kinds of cancers, carcinomas, everything. They are all lower than the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus is higher if it has a name. Unless the thing has no name. But if it has a name, the Bible says every name, anything that has a name, give it a name. That's why, you know, part of the way that the, you know, gifts of healing works, you know, is call out their name. That's right. Right. You know, working together with discernment. Sometimes, you know, the spirit has to reveal the workings of that spirit of infirmity. When it's revealed, find out their name. Yeah. And then you know that the name of Jesus is higher. Call them by their name. Get them out of there. Glory to God. Jesus said, cast them out. You know, so every knee will bow. Everything will be subject to the name of Christ. Every sickness, every disease, every obstacle that you are facing, subject to the name of Jesus Christ. God has highly exalted him, giving him that position. He is seated far above principalities and powers. That's right. And we ourselves, we are seated in him above principalities and powers with Christ. And Jesus said, look, anyone that overcome all these thoughts and ideas and suggestions of the devil, I will grant him to sit with me in my throne. Revelation 3 and 21. My goodness. You know, even as I overcame and I am set with my Father in his throne, you who also overcome will sit with me in my throne. And I'll put into your hand, Psalm 149 says, let there be the high praises of God in their mouth and a sharp two-edged sword in their hand to execute the judgment written. I gotta have a rod of iron, a sharp two-edged sword in their hand. Yeah, Jesus said, I put it in your hand. Yeah, bind the princes, bind them with chains and fetters. Even now, we can do it spiritually speaking. At some point in time, we'll do it even physically. Now we can do it spiritually speaking because the Bible says that we are seated, you know, in heavenly places with Christ and in Christ. And all things are under his feet. Glory to God. Well, let's read some of that. You know, in Ephesians, we read in chapter 1, chapter 2, all the greatness of Jesus. Colossians, everywhere. You know, say, you know, the things, the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ. You know, saying here, I pray that, you know, you may know, this was a prayer that Paul was praying for these folks at Ephesus. He said, look, I cease not to give thanks for you. It's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16. Making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of his glory in the inheritance of the saints. What are those things that God has ordained and prepared for the saints? That's what's called inheritance. And what is the exceeding greatness? And not just greatness, but exceeding greatness, because he didn't know how to quantify it, of the power of God toward us who believe, you know, according to the working of his mighty power. This same mighty power that he wrought in Christ, that raised him from the dead. The grave, the death and grave could not hold him down. He was there only by the commandment of the Father to fulfill all righteousness and to pay a ransom. Jesus said, I lay down my life. Nobody takes it from me. And I will take it back again. This commandment I have received of my Father, both to lay it down and to take it up again. And people are wondering, what is he talking about? You know, well, he did it too. Come out of that grave. You can roll the stones. You can do anything. It doesn't matter. You know, he's coming out of that grave, boy, because thou will not leave my soul in hell. Neither will you suffer thy holy one to see corruptions. Coming out of there. Psalmist prophesied that already. You know, and Jesus knew it. And he told the people in advance, you can destroy this temple in 3 days. I'm getting out of there. In 3 days, I will raise it up again. How do you say that? How can you be dead and raise yourself up? Because the spirit of the living God that was inside of him. That's right. And God cannot die. Jesus died in the flesh. But the spirit of God, he lives in that he died in the flesh once. And his spirit, he lives forever. To God be the glory. And he is head above all things. Listen to this. Raised him from the dead. Put him on his right, set him at the right hand in heavenly places. Far above not just above, but far above. Above all principality and all power and all might and all dominion. Anything that is named, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also that which is to come. Wherever there is any name, Jesus is higher. To God be the glory. Somebody ought to shout. You know, Jesus' name is higher than every name. Glory to God. And he has put all things under his feet and given him, Christ, to be head over all things to the church. Glory to God. And this church is his body. He is the head and we are the body. And he is the fullness of him that filleth all things. To God be the glory. Beautiful exaltation of Jesus, because he humbled himself. Humble yourself also, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. And in due season, he will exalt you. Now, everyone that exalts himself shall be abased. But he that humbleth himself like Jesus shall be exalted. There's a story of a man called Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, he was the head of gold. God had exalted him to be a king among kings. A king over all kings. And he dominated the world at that time. You know, his kingdom had dominion over all other kingdoms. And he was a great king with pomp and glory. Built the hanging gardens of Babylon and all these things. And rather than humbling himself, as you know this story, one day he walked, you know, in his palace, walked among, looked at all the hanging gardens, looked at all the great things that he has done, you know, and he began to just, you know, brag about his own greatness. Is this not great Babylon that I have built by the excellency of my majesty and for by the strength of my power and all these things? I began to say, well, God didn't say you didn't do it, but God's going to show you. You know, and the Lord showed him. That's right. The Lord showed him. And that story is there for us to figure out how to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And the mighty hand of God. So, when the man thought that he was the greatest thing upon the earth, well, a voice came unto him and said, well, you know, you have been found proud. Pull down the tree, he said. Cut it down, the branches. Shake off his leaves. Scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get from under it. Let all the fowls from under his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump because, you know, the Lord is going to restore him. You know, but, you know, let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts and the grass of the earth. You can read that in Daniel chapter 4. Let his heart be changed from a man's, and let his heart, a beast's heart, be given to him. Started to grow whiskers like a cat. Started to look like a monkey. And this was a king that was full of glory and pomp and everything. You know, I mean, he began to look grotesque. And the Lord, you know, claws started coming out of him like a wild, you know, bird and things like that, whiskers and everything. He said, well, this matter is by decree of the Holy Ones. For 7 years, you will be like that until thou know that the God of heaven ruleth in the affairs of men. And he's the one I gave it to you. And he can take it from you just like that. And the Lord showed us this wonderful thing. But nevertheless, the grace and mercy of God to show that God can do this thing. He can set up whoever he wants and can bring down whoever he wants. This same man, after 7 years, run around the bush, you know, with his mind was completely gone. Talk about something deranged. You know, behaving like an animal, eating like straw like an animal, doing all those same things. He didn't have a shower and all that. The dew of heaven was upon him and everything like that. Out there, you know, finally one day God created a situation and made the people to say, ah, you know, didn't we do better in the days of Nebuchadnezzar? Let's look for him again. So they sought after him. But the Lord said so. Leave a stump. Nevertheless, leave a stump. And then when he came back, here's what he said. He said, look, you know, I have learned by myself now that there is nobody like the Lord. The Lord doeth what he will according to the, you know, whatever he wills in the armies of heaven. No one can stay his hand. And no one is able to tell him what he is doing. And anyone that walks in pride is able to obey. Let me read to you a few things out of Daniel 4. This is how it started. You know, he said, at the end of 12 months, walked in the palace. The Lord already warned him, but he didn't listen. And the king spake, Daniel chapter 4 and verse 30. Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power? Yeah? And for the honor of my majesty? The Lord was going to show him. While the word was in the king's mouth. That's right. While he was bragging, strutting around, and saying, look at all these things that I have done by my glory. I mean, by my power, for my own glory. The Lord said, well, I'm going to show you. And all that stuff befell him. So finally, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. See, this is it. Everybody will bless the Most High. I don't care, you know, where you are lifted up. After God burnt you down, you will realize that there is none holy as the Lord. Glory to God. There's none. The kingdom is his. The power is his. The majesty is his. The dominion is his. This great king, he realized it. He said, ah, I now praise and honored him that liveth forever. Should have done that from the beginning. Whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. And his kingdom is from generation to generation. And this man gave one of the greatest accolades, I mean, you know, ascribed the greatest thing to the Lord in this Bible. He said, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. Finally learned that. And the Lord doeth according as he wills in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand. Neither can anyone say unto him, what doest thou? Do whatever he wants. You know, and finally he said, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. You should have done that. But now he learned it. All whose works are truth and his ways are judgment, and all those who walk in pride, he is able to abase. Glory to God. That's God for you. At one time, God was challenging Job. You know, I mean, Job was keeping the integrity of his heart until his friends really started to get under his skin, thinking that he must have done something wrong. And so Job himself, you know, started to think about it. So the Lord came and challenged him and said, look, let me ask you this. Gird up your loins as a man now, you know, and declare if you know, have understanding, you know, can you look to everyone that is proud and bring him down? Can you do it? If you can't do that, don't even go there, you know. So God is the one that can look to everyone that is proud and bring him down. And at the same time, he can look to those whose hearts are humble. To God be the glory. God resists the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. Now, James chapter 4, verse 6, and 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 will tell you that God will oppose and resist. Now, if God is resisting somebody, you are in trouble, you know, because you don't want God to be resisting you. God resists the works of their hands, you know, but God will pour out favor, undeserved favor, strength, and various things to those who are lowly, you know, and look for him, humble their hearts. They know they need him. Praise God. You know, so the lessons that we learn out of Jesus, Jesus's life, is for us to humble ourselves. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 34 was the first place that wrote this thing that James was quoting and Peter was also quoting. He said, the Lord giveth grace to the lowly. That's right. Scattereth the scorners. You know, but he giveth grace to the lowly. So everybody who think they don't need God, everybody who trusts in their own power, is this not something I've done by the might of my strength and by the majesty of my glory? Well, if you think like that, God's going to humiliate that person. Not humble, humiliate. One day I was in a prayer meeting and somebody raised a prayer and said, let us pray that God will humble us. And I quickly spoke up. I said, I don't want God to humble me. I said, no, that's not a prayer you want. You must humble yourself. If God does to do it, it is no longer called humbling. It is called humiliating. So we must be the ones to humble ourselves. Humble yourself like Jesus did. Strip yourself of no reputation, you know, and then just let God do his thing. People who humble themselves, who realize it's the same thing about sin and salvation. You know, when we are proud in our hearts, if we say we have not sinned, well, then you cannot be saved. It's that simple, you know. But, you know, when we confess our sins and forsake and are honest and come to God, you know, our lives are already hid before God, open before God anyway. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 13 will tell you that everything about us is already open before him anyway. So you might as well come clean. You come clean before the Lord. He will give you grace. Hallelujah. You surrender your life to God. He will give you a lifting up. But those that lift themselves up, they will be brought down. So Jesus surrendered himself and the Lord highly exalted him. Jesus lowered himself, made himself of no reputation. But the Lord gave him a reputation that is beyond anything that has ever been known. You know, throughout all history, there has never been a name like Jesus Christ. Till today, even calendars, you know, it's either before Christ BC or after his death AD. You know, the whole world, even the families in heaven, you know, Ephesians chapter 3 verse 15 says, all the families in heaven are named after him. There is one name, Jesus Christ, everywhere, even in heaven, on earth, anywhere else, because he humbled himself. Let this mind be in you, was in Christ Jesus. Now, if you take this name today, this name can work wonders for you. That's where the power lies. That's what Jesus said, you know, go in my name. He said, you know, all power in heaven and on earth. You know, Matthew 28 told him, all power. That's it. You know, heaven and earth given unto him. He didn't grab it. It was given to him because he humbled himself. He said, well, I got it all. He got the book. Nobody else could open that book in Revelation 5, but he got it. And he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Anywhere, I got it. Matthew 28 and 18. Yeah. And he said, go ye therefore, because all power is given to me, I am sending you forth. Go in my name. Cast out devils. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse the lepers. Freely you have received. Freely you give. The name of Jesus, higher than cancer, higher than problems, any mountain, can bring that mountain down by the name of Jesus Christ. To God be the glory. Now, we humble ourselves, we will receive grace from the Lord. God has given us a kingdom that shall not be destroyed. Having therefore received this kingdom, let us have grace. We will receive grace of the Lord. You know, the prayer that we should pray is, Lord, give me the grace to humble myself. Don't pray that God should humble you. You got to humble yourself. Give me that grace. God will give us grace to do anything, even that which we think is impossible. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. You know, in this same chapter of Philippians chapter 2, let me read a little further. You will see a powerful secret. And we get to verse 13. So let me read this further. You know, so Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, it's verse 12 now, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more so in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Don't say, I've been saved and therefore I didn't do anything. No. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Always knowing that, you know, our hearts must be humbled before the Lord. Now, realize also, he said, it is God that walketh in you. This is a powerful scripture. This is going to be one of our memory verses today. It is God that walketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Even if you say, well, I can't, you know, I'm proud, I'm arrogant, and so forth, God will give you grace to humble yourself. Praise God. It is he that walketh in us, even to want to do the right thing, comes from him. And then to actually do it, it also comes from him. Praise the Lord. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. You know, the light shines brighter when it is darker. The darker it gets, the brighter the light shines. So let your light so shine, Jesus said, Matthew 5 and 16, among men, you know, this world is crooked, this world is perverse. But you be the light. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. You are also the salt of the earth. And let your light shine. Hallelujah. And let your light shine. Let your light shine. Don't light. Nobody lights a candle and puts it, you know, hide it under somewhere. No. But they put it up on a candlestick that it may give light to everyone in the house. That's how we do it. Therefore, let your light shine. Praise God. Especially amidst this crooked and perverse generation that we find ourselves in, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. Paul's crown and his joy for this salvation of these people and the fact that they make it in. So that's my joy, you are my crown, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yet, he said, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and sacrifice, I mean, service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For this same cause, you do also joy and rejoice with me. And his joy was in that these people learn the truth. They walk in the truth. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. And his joy is that they also walk in, unity of spirit. He said, fulfill ye my joy. Be of the same mind. Having the same, same heart, same mind, like-minded and so forth. Praise God. So I am going to leave today's lesson there. I'll finish that chapter tomorrow by God's grace. But I want to call out a few verses here that we can ponder on extra careful study. We've done some of that today concerning how Jesus emptied himself, made himself of no reputation, showing us. Jesus, he said, if I be Lord and Master, I've done these things. Well, what should you do? See what Jesus did in John chapter 13, how he humbled himself before his own disciples. How do you do such a thing? Whoever heard of such a thing? When they finished dinner, he got himself a towel, got himself a bowl of water, asked disciples to stay seated. He himself got up, and wrapped himself with a towel, took a bowl of water. Now, you guys sit down. And he went to each of them to wash their dirty, stinking feet. remember, these disciples, they don't wash before they eat. Even the Jews, the Pharisees used to accuse them. They don't follow all those traditions. So their feet were still dirty. They didn't wash. And Jesus said, it's okay. They can't eat. It's what's in their heart. But this time around, he's going to wash their feet. To wash their feet, you just think about it. The disciples are sitting down in the chair. In order for Jesus to wash their feet, think about it. He had to bow down before them to wash their feet. He had to do it. You can't stand up and wash the feet of somebody that's sitting down. You can't do it. You got to be on your knees. You got to come down and bend down in front of that person to wash their feet. Just think about it. This is what Jesus did. And even Judas. And when he got to Peter, Peter, he's not going to have any of that. He said, Lord, no. Does that wash my feet? No, I have none of that. I'm the one that should wash your feet. Jesus says to him, Peter, I know you're always going to have something to say. Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you are none of mine. Everybody that I wash, they're clean, but you are not all clean, because he also washed Judas's feet. He did too. Can you imagine that? You are all clean, but not all of you, because he knew what he was talking about. Peter immediately said, if washing me is what makes me part of you, then Lord, not just my feet, my hands, my head, my everything. Peter, always very funny. And the Lord said, don't worry about it. If I wash you, any part of you, your feet, you're good to go. And you are washed and you are clean, but not all of you. One of you is a devil. And Jesus washed their feet, even Judas's feet. Just think about it. Think about that. Wow. No wonder God highly exalted him. Ladies and gentlemen, if we can bring ourselves into that nature of Christ, to be like him, humble yourself, humble yourself even before men, my goodness, God will highly exalt you. And the exaltation that we want is from God, not of men. Jesus said, look, I know what's in man. Bible says he knew what was in men. And he didn't care that anybody should testify of him, because he knew what was in them. And he said, my honor is from my Father, whom you dishonor. He's the one that honors me. Ladies and gentlemen, let this mind be in you. I was also in Christ. So that's a good verse to learn and to act upon. So take Philippians chapter 2 verse 5 today. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. What is the mind? He went on to explain it, and we explained it today. So that's one good verse that we should think about. How did Jesus behave? What did he do? What would Jesus do in this situation? Some people say that. What would Jesus do? Well, Jesus then took, you know, after he had washed their feet, he now stood up and said, well, you call me Lord and Master, and you're right. So I am. Because he's trying to bring out a point here. You know. And but if I, being your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, then you ought to also wash one another's feet. You ought to also humble yourself under the other, in front of the other. You also, you know, need to, you know, esteem the other above yourself. The lower person is the person that washes the feet of the higher person. That's how it works. The servant will bend down and wash the feet of their master. That's how it works. But I, being your master, have washed your feet. You know, it's a new paradigm. You know, you should follow the same. And he left it out there. And, they, you know, Jesus' life was a twist of paradigms. It was always, most of the time, opposite of people's thinking. That's what he did. But he showed us a great lesson here. How that we should also humble ourselves. And he practicalized it. You talk about a servant leader. Well, Jesus showed it. Practically did it to them. And this, it was a lesson that stayed with them their whole life. They will be thinking, Peter will be still be thinking of it. My goodness, he stooped down to wash my feet. That thing stayed with him for the rest of his life. You know, all of them. So my, he stooped down to wash my feet. He did that. Yeah, he did that too. Praise God. Men and brethren, ladies and gentlemen, let this mind be in you, just like Christ. And this is what God ordained, that we will be like Christ. He ordained that from the beginning. Let us make man our image, after our likeness. Be like us. Have a character. Well, Romans 8 tells us the same thing. That Christ may be the firstborn among many brethren. So he was like the blueprint of what we would also become. Now, you know, we must examine our lives and examine ourselves daily. When you look at the mirror, you know, today, what do you see? Do you see a reflection of your old self? Still? You know, well, then there needs to be more work still done. You still see something that's still rough around the edges? Or do you see something that's looking more and more like the Christ? Take a look at the mirror. What's that mirror? The Word of God. James said that's a mirror. You look. What do you see? You know, we're told, you know, that the Spirit of God is what is changing us from glory to glory to the image of the Christ. You know, we're looking more and more like Christ all the time. Today, when you look in the mirror, you may be looking more and more like Christ than you did before. And that's how it should be. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Now, the Lord is that Spirit. And where that Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, that's when you're looking in the mirror, what do you see? Normally, when you look in the mirror, you're supposed to see a reflection of yourself. Now, but this verse is saying, when you look in the mirror, what you'll be seeing is the glory of the Lord. Rather than seeing your image in the mirror, you are seeing something that's looking more like that. You, after a while, you don't recognize yourself, your old self anymore. Put off the old man and put on the new man, which after Christ is created in righteousness and true holiness. We got to put off that old man and put on the new man. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. And so Corinthians, he says, we're looking more like Christ. We're changed from the glory every day, from glory to glory, by the Spirit of the Lord. To God be the glory. We're changed into the same image, the image of the Christ, from glory to glory, looking better every day by the Spirit of the Lord. It's the Spirit of God that's doing this work in us. But we must yield, must humble ourselves. To God be the glory. Father, we thank you, Lord, for today's lesson. Thank you for the life of Christ, an open book for us to read and see how that he humbled himself, became obedient even to that shameful death of the cross. Learned obedience, even by the things which he suffered. And God has highly exalted him. I pray that this lesson will stay with us all day and every day. Let this mind be in us. And we know that it is God that's working in us, both to will and to do of the same. To God be the glory. Thank you, Lord, because you're working in us. The Spirit of God is working in us, changing us into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. We thank you because the name of Jesus is exalted above sickness, above circumstances, above disease, and even deadly things that even science says incurable. Bible says the name of Jesus is higher. And every name is named in earth, in heaven, under the earth, or anywhere else. The name of Jesus is higher. To God be the glory. Now we lift up the name of Jesus over as a banner over this house. The name of the Lord is victory for us. A strong tower. You run into it and you get your safety and your salvation and your healing and your deliverance in Jesus' name. Through the name of Jesus, by the name of Jesus, through faith in his name, we command sicknesses that are named in this name, in this house, will fall in Jesus' name. Jesus said, I saw the devil fall like lightning. I command sickness, cancer, dry up at the root. That's right. The name of Jesus can do that. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Every sickness, every disease, every oppression, every heavy burden and all the things, you know, that the devil, all the horns that have come to, you know, torment and, but, you know, perfect the children of God. Lord God Almighty, we come against them. The carpenter's anointing. Take away the heavy burdens, the heavy yokes, oppressing spirits, and all the things that the enemy will bring against us in the name of Jesus. Come against them in the name of the Lord. Victory for your children. Victory for your children. Victory for your children. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.